Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones. And the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If you therefore are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with the true wealth? If you're not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all these things and sneered at him. And he said to them, you justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is of human esteem is an abomination in the sight of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In today's Gospel, Jesus continues what we heard yesterday in that parable of the dishonest steward, the one who sacrificed his commissions in order to save his life when he was going to get sacked for being a corrupt and an ineffective steward of the tenant farmers for the landowner. Jesus yesterday finished that parable by saying that the children of this world are far more prudent in dealing with their own kind than the children of light. And he wants us as children of light to become truly prudent, to learn how to use the things of this world in order to build the Lord's kingdom here and anticipate the kingdom that will know no end. Today, when Jesus is using the word dishonest, a lot of the times we can hear the word crooked. It's not meant in that sense. It means insubstantial. It means monopoly money. It means fake. There's a dishonest wealth. We think that it's real wealth, but it's not. To be a billionaire in this world matters nothing in the next, if one thinks that that's the real wealth. To own whole continents means nothing in this world with comparison to the next, unless we're using it to make sure that Christ's kingdom comes there. And so Jesus gives us a few lessons. That we're supposed to use whatever material goods we have in order to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. For those who have money, that means that the way that we transfer income to the next world is through charity. We put that money into the hands of the poor. For those who live under the vow of poverty, it's the time, it's the various gifts that God has given in terms of personal talents. We're supposed to use that always, savvily, just like a greedy businessman would be to make another million. We need to use it savvily for the kingdom of heaven, not with a false intention, but to just recognize that everything we have is geared toward helping us precisely to use it for his kingdom. Any other use is essentially dishonest. It's not ordered to the truth. Jesus allows us to play this game of human monopoly precisely to train us for the really big and important stuff. He tells us the person who's trustworthy in very small matters will be trustworthy in great ones. If you're not trustworthy with the things of this world, who will trust you with the true wealth, the things that'll last forever? You're not trustworthy with what belongs to others, and most of the time, somehow it does belong to others. Who will trust you with what is yours? Jesus wants us, precisely through these little things of every day, to show ourselves trustworthy, to build his kingdom, to do these types of acts of charity. So that just as in the parable, those who had had their promissory notes reduced would welcome him, so all those that we have helped, whose names and faces we may have long forgotten, may likewise be among our great creditors, sharing their own wealth with us. Jesus finishes the lessons by giving this principle: no one can serve two masters. When Jesus was saying this in the context of the Roman Empire, that was quite clear. When you were a slave, you were a full-time slave. Today, we can have two jobs, we can have three jobs, we can have various bosses. And so we can compartmentalize our life. When you were a slave, there was no compartmentalization. And if you had, for example, let's just say, two masters, two brothers who had inherited you from their dad, you've got to make a choice. Because if they're not on the same page, they are going to draw and quarter you. If one person says, I want you doing this tomorrow morning, and the other says, I want you doing that tomorrow morning, you can't do both. And hence, you're either going to love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You have to make the choice, because you are a full-time slave. Jesus is trying to get us to remember that we're full-time. We're either going to be serving God full-time, or we're going to be serving mammon full-time. If we've got a notion that we can compartmentalize our life and give God this and give the world this, to try to live in the real, real world and then live in a dishonest world, a world that is not really grounded in what's going to last, we're not going to be able to do it. Eventually, one or the other is going to win. So he's calling us with all the things of this world to choose to serve God. And when we do, that's when we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Somebody who did live precisely this way was St. Paul. St. Paul sought to do everything for the Lord's glory. He recognized that we were either going to be a servant of the Lord, having the Lord's mind, or we were going to be serving the flesh, living not according to the Spirit, but living according to worldly ways. He said we're either going to be friends, for example, of the cross of Christ, or enemies of the cross of Christ. We can't have it both ways. And so at the very end of his letter, he was describing exactly what we need to do. He was summarizing the letter. And he finished with this beautiful doxology. To him who can strengthen you. Today we're celebrating the Mass of Our Lady, Pillar of Faith. At the very beginning of this Mass in the Collect, we prayed that through her intercession we might be strengthened in faith. And God wants to give us that gift, to be strengthened to serve God full time, to live in the real, real world as Mary did. And even though she had to give birth in a cave, she was the richest woman who ever lived, because she was rich in the one thing that mattered most. She was full of grace. To him who can strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages, that revelation of who God is in his fullness, which is the gospel, and the proclamation not just of the words of Jesus or the deeds of Jesus, but the proclamation of the person of Jesus, made known to all the nations to bring about the obedience of faith. In his introduction to this letter, he described that he was writing it to bring about the obedience of faith. And in the very last lines, he was summarizing that all of God's actions to bring about that obedience of faith. God has acted so that we will respond with faith, and when we are faithful, we are listening in such a way that we're hanging on every word and receiving it as a word to be done. This phrase, obedience of faith, is not that the Lord has given us a rule book. It's not that the Lord is a divine drill sergeant just bossing us around. But when we really believe in the Lord, believe in his love, then following him is the most natural thing that's ever occurred to us. It's totally with the grain, not against the grain. Sometimes we need to overcome our concupiscence, our desire to live in that dishonest world, to serve another master than the Lord. Doesn't mean that the obedience of faith is an easy process. But when we're really seeking the Lord intentionally, it's uncomplicated. So the process of the Christian life is aligning our flesh, which has various masters, to our spirit, which should have one. St. Paul named in this last chapter of the letter of the Romans 24 people, 18 men, 6 women, who are precisely living according to this obedience of faith, and he wanted them to be greeted. Just going to mention the first couple that he names because they're so important in the history of our faith. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I am grateful, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church at their home. They really did risk their lives for Paul's sake, and they really were his co-workers. We first meet Prisca and Aquila in Corinth, where St. Paul met them. They had been kicked out of Rome in the year 52, when the Emperor Claudius purged the city of all the Jews, those of Jewish ancestry. So they came to Corinth, and Aquila was a tent maker. And so Paul lived in their home, and their home became a church. Eventually, when Paul went to Ephesus, they went with him. And they got to know the faith so well that after Paul had left, and the very eloquent Apollo came and was preaching the gospel, but he didn't know confirmation. He was only really preaching the baptism of John the Baptist. It was Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla is the diminutive of Prisca, was her nickname. It was in their home that they catechized this great preacher of the faith. From there they were able to return to Rome, and hence they were greeted again. And then finally we see in St. Paul's letter to Timothy that they were back in Ephesus afterward. So again, they were moving from place to place for the sake of the gospel. But in each of the places that Paul greets them, he greets the church in their home, which is something far greater than just a domestic church, as every family is supposed to be. But that their home had become a domus ecclesiae, it had become a place in which the Christians would come to worship God, to hear his word, to ponder it together, and to celebrate the Eucharist. They were ones who were obedient in faith, obedient to the gospel that can strengthen us, to the proclamation of Jesus, the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages, but now manifested. And they show us quite clearly that the Lord wants each of us to receive that great gift, and as a child of the light, use it to bring about his kingdom. Paul and Prisca and Aquila were in fact good stewards who are more prudent actually than the children of this age, in having been strengthened by the graces coming from God, would then go strengthen others. Today, as we come forward to the same source of strength, the same source of nourishment, we ask on this Saturday for Our Lady, a pillar of faith, to make us a strong column, so that being secure in the Lord and built up in him, others may be able to build up their faith in us, so that with Prisca and Aquila, the other 22 named by St. Paul, St. Paul, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and all the saints, we might rejoice forever in that kingdom, where we will say with all the angels and the saints, I will praise your name forever, Lord. Praise be Jesus Christ.